So in Mark today, we once again see Jesus telling parables. The beginning of this chapter, we find Jesus telling the parable of the sower of seeds, sowing on among the thorns, on hard ground, on fertile soil. And then we see Jesus talking about the light and letting the light shine and not hiding it under a bushel. And then Jesus talks about the mustard seed and what can come from a mustard seed. I love a good story. Goodness knows I live with someone who always has a story to tell. As I remember my dad today, he was also a great storyteller. I actually quote him a lot. But I do still wonder if sometimes the disciples just wanted to say to Jesus, please, would you just tell us what you want us to know? I picture eyes rolling, much like my eyes roll when I begin to hear a story about Uvalde. But I think for us today, to really understand this parable, it might be important to understand the Gospel of Mark a little bit. It's commonly believed that John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas, and a close friend to Paul, wrote Mark, and that he actually witnessed the ministries of Jesus. And so he was actually writing from what he saw. But of course, the stories lived for many years and were not recorded until somewhere around 70 AD. So think with me about the time. The early church was in crisis. There was fear about the future. They were not large in number. Their original leaders were not on the scene anymore. There had to be some fear about what is to come of us. Perhaps the Gospel of Mark is directed to this group of 100 or 20 or so that we read about in the first part of Acts. A group who have decided that they're going to follow this man Jesus, who gave his life for them. But he's no longer with them. And they're trying to figure out, how do we do this? How do we share this message? I'm here to admit to you, I know nothing about farming. I can recognize a tractor. I like to eat, obviously. But that's about as far as it goes. I've never had any luck growing anything except weeds, and we do that pretty well. I've tried to grow tomatoes, and they got attacked by these incredible, really ugly worms and killed them all. I've tried to grow okra, which I love, but the plant grew beautifully tall. No okra. I had a few peppers, jalapenos that grew a few years ago. I think I got 3 off all my plants. So me trying to interpret a parable about farming is probably not real helpful. Perhaps that's why this passage begins like it does. The person scatters the seeds and the seeds sprout and grow and he doesn't know how. For me, I go into the grocery store. There's a wonderful bin of what I want. I pick out what I want, fruit and vegetables, and I take them home, and I don't know how they came to be. For me, it doesn't take time. I don't have to prepare soil. I don't have to be patient. I don't have to fight critters. I don't even have to pull them off of their plant or their tree. All I have to do is decide which ones I want to take home with me. And I can even convince myself that they taste as good as the fresh ones. And if I really want fresh, There's a farmer's market every Saturday morning that only requires that I get up a little earlier. Things are different for us now, aren't they? So does this mean that this parable doesn't mean anything to us today? Or can it mean just as much, maybe more? Can the stories of old be stories anew for us today? As I think about this group of early Christians trying to decide, how are we going to keep the work going? I admit that I have those same thoughts many times through the years. How do we keep the church vibrant? How do we keep it meaningful? How do we keep it life-giving, especially for the next generation? And I wonder to myself, what would have happened if I had been a part of that small group back then? Would I have had the energy and the faith and the hope and the voice to keep it going? Hard as we try, it's discouraging when we come together and we're small in numbers. We try and not make it about numbers, but that's the human thing to do, isn't it? I look into our world today and I see the church of God and I feel like it's slipping. I see it not being a priority in people's lives today. And I think what we are doing, what we need to be doing, and I think, what chance do we have? And I read this passage and I wonder, and I think, was Jesus saying to them, is Jesus saying to me, hey, the word of God is going to survive. That's really not up to you. You can go to sleep and you can rise night and day, and the word of God is going to be there when you rise. You can't stop it. You just need to go in with the sickle and harvest. It'd be real easy to say, that's the case. The word of God's going to be there no matter what. Then why do I need to do anything? Why do I need to play a role in this if it's just going to keep going? Sadly, I think many people think that way these days. That's an attitude we have. Let's just run with it. God will make sure everything's going to be okay. I'll just take a little more time to enjoy the view and do my own thing. I love what Cecil Sherman said about this passage. He said, the question needs to change for this group, and I would say for us. The question needs to change from, are we going to survive, to, are we going to thrive? The word of God is alive and well. We see it all around us. Our job is to show this world that we live in God's world, thriving in the word. Thriving in the word. Jesus tells us in these few earlier passages that if you have a light and you hide it under the bushel, what good is that? The light of God is always going to shine. We can't put it out. There's absolutely nothing in this world that can put it out. It's certainly nothing that we as individuals can do. But that doesn't mean we take the light and we just set it aside. It doesn't mean that we think God doesn't need me to spread that light. Those 120 early Christians, step by step, began to spread the word of God throughout this world. And look at us today. I heard it said that one cross is a crucifix, but three crosses is a church. I think that is a fitting saying for this scripture. Because of Jesus' death on that cross, because of the words he spoke to those around him on the crosses next to him, we know exactly how we are to spread the word of God. Not alone, certainly not judging people around us, but standing side by side with people, especially people in pain and trials, people who feel condemned, who feel rejected. We're not to take the gifts that we've given or the very life that we're given and hide it away. Keeping the light just for ourselves. The passage in 2 Corinthians says, the love of Christ urges us on, that those who live might not live for themselves, but live for him who died and was raised for them. Those three crosses made us church. Those three crosses gave us life. Not so we could live in this world and have our every desire met. Not so we can live a wonderful, happy, let's have a party life. Those crosses gave us life so that we could live for Christ, not for ourselves. So that we can carry our own cross and follow. Jesus then gives us the parable of the mustard seed. For the tiniest of seeds, a great bush can rise. I think we certainly saw that from the early church. I think about times in my life when I have seen thousands gather to worship God. I remember as a child going to Billy Graham crusades and thousands of people there. I mentioned a few weeks ago that Roy and I, when we were in Washington, D.C., we gathered with several thousand Christians who gathered to say, we believe God is alive and living in this world, and that we as Christians are committed to living out that love through the way we live our lives. And we gathered at several churches because we couldn't fit in one. And people were standing outside on the stairs because they couldn't fit in. And we went outside and we stood shoulder to shoulder with people we did not know. And we walked in total silence, carrying a light to the White House. And we stood outside and we sang, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'll never be able to describe or to recreate the feeling that I had that evening. It was a power, not the kind of power we think about in this world. It was a personal feeling that God was in this place and I was standing shoulder to shoulder with people and we were Christ. I was the smallest of a mustard seed. What in the world can I do to spread the light of Christ? And I'm sure those Christians in the early church felt that same thing. But thank goodness they didn't let their brain overrule their heart. They joined together. They became the church. Go away. And they let their new lives shine. The world knows God. God's word will not pass away. The question for us today is, will we thrive? Will we go into this world sharing new life, being the church? Will we stand shoulder to shoulder? Will we stand with those hurting, with those in trouble, with those condemned, with those rejected? And let our light shine. That may mean that we need to get out of our comfortable. It may mean that we need to get busy. It may mean that we need to go work at the food pantry or at the God's family dinner. Or maybe we need to go down to the coast and help do some repair work in August. Or maybe we need to march down to the Capitol and stand and say, God is alive. Christ's love is powerful. And Christ's love can change things in this world, but not unless we choose to do it. Maybe that means we need to spend some time on our knees. We each have our own lights given to us, our own gifts, our own special things that we can do. I can't tell you what those are. That's up to you and God. The one thing I know is that in order for God's word to thrive in this world, it's up to you and me. It's up to you and me. Amen.